I know I've been here before. I think if you're like the mobilization director, you know, no pressure. We're just on everybody. No, just kidding. No, it happens to be that this is the closest church to Vicky's home, but I'm glad that she's here. And if you have any questions about the broader Brethren in Christ World Missions, you can talk to Vicky about that as well. So I do want to share with you what's been happening in Thailand. You know, it's been a long journey, 15 years, but especially highlighting what's been happening in the past 2 years or so. And I'm going to be talking about the power of testimony, both in Thailand, in the Word, and here as well in Lancaster. So just to catch you up, for those of you who aren't sure, where in the world is Thailand? Thailand is in Southeast Asia here. It is a country of about 69 million people. Missionaries have been in Thailand almost 200 years, and yet still, the whole countrywide, less than 1% Christian. We're slowly creeping our way. Maybe we're at 0.7 now. But it is a country that has been difficult to reach with the gospel. It's predominantly Buddhist, about 92% Buddhist. And then in the south, where it borders with Malaysia, that's predominantly Muslim. Okay, so we're up here bordering with Laos, Cambodia, Myanmar, Malaysia. Here's Indonesia. The region that we're focused on is the northeast part of Thailand, called the Isan region. And these are people who, it's right along the border with Laos and then Cambodia here. So they're predominantly Lao people who were on the Thai side when the political borders got solidified over 100 years ago. And so the people that we work with are, in their heart, you know, Lao people on the Thai side. And so over the years, their language has been mixed between Lao and Thai. And so they speak a language that's now called Isan. It's a dialect. So they understand Central Thai, the language of the whole country. But in their homes, they speak Isan. And so this region actually makes up about a third of the country. So you're talking about 23 million people. Now, I told you, we're at less than 1% Christian, 0.7. In the northeast, Isan, it drops down to about 0.2, which means you would have to talk to 500 people before you found one who's a follower of Jesus. Okay, so this is very much a least reached area of the world. And we live in the province here, Ubon Ratchathani, about an hour from the border with Laos, live right here in the city, and then minister up north into villages and up into the next province. So that gives you a little context. This is a current picture of my team. I'm going to introduce everybody in the team. Sophie, who is my new teammate from America. She's from Lancaster area as well. I'll tell you more about her. Pawn, who's from the north of Thailand, up where there's the hill tribe groups, and that's where it's more Christian. She is from the Akha people group, and she's been in Ubon about 12 years now. Geng is from Ubon, so he is Isan. So let me just tell you a little bit more. Sophie has been in Thailand for a year and a half now. She was a teacher here in Pennsylvania. Most recently, she was part of Mechanicsburg Brethren in Christ, McBick. And she came to Thailand a year and a half ago, spent the first year in Bangkok in language study, and just moved up to Ubon in December. And, you know, with her background as a teacher, she is now teaching at the local university. And so we're really praying for her as she builds relationships with teachers. You can see here our team. You got to really try. We can't make it any darker here, huh? Okay. Our team has been going to the university every Friday at noon to pray, just leading into this new semester. And our goal is to reach out to university students. And so there, that's better. Okay, don't fall asleep. No. Okay. So Sophie came up, and she came to Ubon when it was the middle of the second semester, but just 2 weeks ago began the new school year. So she now has her own classes of first-year education majors and fourth-year education majors. So we're excited about the opportunity it's going to give us in the city to reach out to university students. And then Pawn, as I mentioned, is from the north part of Thailand, from the Akha people group, But she has been living in Ubon for 12 years. 8 years, she was the house parent, house mother at a children's home. She's been working with us for 4 years. And this is her son, Sake. Sake is 14 years old. She's a single mother. And so if those of you who have parented through the teenage years and lived to tell about it, pray for her. You know, it's just one of those challenging times. And I'll just say, in the back, I have a table that has pictures. So, you know, you can take a picture of these people, take them home, and on the back there are prayer requests that you can be praying for them. I say, put them on your refrigerator. They don't eat anything, you know, but every time you eat, you can pray for them. So Pawn has been such a blessing because, you know, she's gifted with children, but she's also great with older people, and she has a heart for evangelism. So she has been a real blessing to our team. And then Geng and his wife, Tukta, have been a part of our City House Church she's been a part ever since we started the City Group. He came along and then they got married. This is their daughter, Hannah, who's 3, and they're expecting their second child early next year. Tukta, every church I go to, I say, please pray for her. She is struggling in this pregnancy, just needing a lot of rest. She has a lot of morning sickness that goes on all day long, so just be praying for her. Geng, he is a photographer and a videographer. That's kind of his job that he does. And he had been working, he had a restaurant, a Vietnamese noodle restaurant. And so he was a part of our church, but he was doing other jobs, you know, to try and support his family. And about a year and a half ago, we realized we needed somebody who had a little more technological ability to help us. We have been recording programs in the Isan language to put on the radio and put on YouTube and Facebook. And the woman who was doing the radio programming, like our DJ, she was struggling to keep up with all the editing she needed to do because she was recording testimonies of believers. And I said, would it help you if we got somebody to help you with the technical side? And she said, yes. And we both thought of Geng being the perfect person to do that, except he's really busy. You know, he's got a restaurant, he's running single-handedly, and he does photography work on the side. And so I thought, well, at least I'll ask him. Maybe he can do part-time. Maybe he could recommend somebody. And so that I was meeting with he and his wife, Tukta, that evening, because every week I get together with them to just pray and share. And I said, hey, here's what we need. I know you're busy. I don't know if you have any interest in this. He said, you know, I've been sensing God calling me to close the restaurant and to begin doing more direct ministry, but I didn't know what it was. But by faith, today was the last day of the restaurant. I closed it today. This job sounds exactly like me, and so yes, I want to do it. So he began working with us that way, and then because he's a photographer, he keeps our team looking good. He has a great sense of humor, just filled with joy. And last year, about this time, I had been praying and just asked him to begin stepping up in leadership in our network of house churches. And so he has been doing that. So now we're kind of making this transition from me being the leader to him being the leader. So coaching him, Ken Hoke, our regional administrator, visited in March and just had a really good time of sharing and kind of coaching Geng. So you can be praying for him as well. And for those of you who know Silk, you might be wondering, well, where is Silk now? Silk was a part of our team up in Ubon for about 7 years. She is from Bangkok. She's Thai. But she has spent some time living here in the States. She spent a year in the Mechanicsburg area. And after 7 years in Ubon, she felt God calling her to return to the Bangkok area near her family. And that was really hard. Hard for both of us because we're teammates, roommates, best friends. But knowing that she still had a heart to be involved in Ubon, but God was calling her into something new. So she's been back in Bangkok. What was nice is that while Sophie was in language school, they got a chance to connect quite a bit. And Silk was actually working last year with the Billy Graham Association preparing for a Franklin Graham outreach in Bangkok. So she has just completed that. So she is still kind of partnering with our team, making trips to Ubon to encourage to do some translation work and training. So that's what she's doing. And as I kind of, you've probably heard, our focus is church planting, and we do house churches. So we have four groups out in villages and two in the city. This is the first group we started many years ago, Dongal Village, which right now is mostly kids because our young adults, three of them, have moved to Bangkok to work. Paiyai Village, this group has believers from four surrounding villages that they come together monthly to worship all together, but then they have weekly opportunities for discipleship. Sawang Naphai is our smallest group. It's actually up into the next province. We have three believers there, and in their entire county of 40,000 people, there's no other church but this very small house church of three people. And they have a lot of challenges. You're going to hear more about them. And then the newest group we have, just about less than a year now, really. We really started meeting there regularly in October, Na Leung Village. And this is a group that's been very exciting, growing quickly, and you're going to see a video a little bit later on about them. In the city, we have two groups, one that meets at my house on Sunday mornings, so they already met today because we're 11 hours apart. And then this is a group that meets Monday nights at Gang and Dukta's house. There's some other people, they just weren't there in the picture. But we kind of view it as one group depending on when you're available. If you're available on Sunday mornings, you come to this group. If you work on the weekends, as some who are nurse and a music teacher, they go on Monday nights. So we have house church whenever people are convenient. Our village groups, some of them are morning, afternoon, evening, usually on Thursday or Saturday. So we'll just meet whenever people are available. This is the group at my house, and then this was our combined, the two groups in the city for New Year's. We just finished Christmas and had New Year's, and I thought this would inspire you this year. Maybe you could out here on the church lawn do a Christmas and New Year's celebration. So anyway, if you like warm weather, come to Thailand. So I want to just for now tell a story from the Bible, and then it's setting the context for I'm going to tell you some stories of our believers. But I want to really think about the power of one person's testimony. And so you don't have to open your Bibles because I'm going to tell the story. It's a pretty long story, so I'm not going to include all the details. Jesus and the Samaritan woman in John 4. And we're going to just be thinking about how one person, their testimony of their encounter with Jesus has an impact on an entire town. So one day Jesus was traveling from Judea to Galilee, and he had to pass through Samaria. Now, geographically, Samaria is between the two regions, but traditionally the Jews would try to avoid it. They would cross over the Jordan River, go up on the other side, cross over, because Jews did not like to associate with Samaritans. They viewed them as half-breeds. They were Jews who had intermarried with people, and they had some differences in worship. And so, you know, you remember Jesus told a lot of parables about Samaritans, trying to get the Jews to realize they needed to love even those who were their enemies or those they would rather not associate with. So it says in John 4, Jesus had to pass through Samaria. And I don't believe it was as much a geographical thing as a missional thing. Jesus had a purpose, a mission. He was going to reach this one woman who would reach her town, and he also wanted to teach his disciples some things. So he comes to a well midday, and he sends his disciples into town to buy food. So he sits down to rest. Now, right there, we don't think much of this, but sending his disciples who were Jews into the town to buy food from Samaritans would have been challenging for them. So Jesus sends them on their own little mission. He sits down at this well, and a woman comes to draw water at that time. Now, that's not the normal time that women would come, so she came by herself. And Jesus said, could you give me a drink of water, please? And she said, well, how can you, a Jew, talk to me, a Samaritan woman? This was breaking many different barriers. And Jesus said, if you knew who it was who was asking you for a drink and the gift that God wants to give you, you would be asking me for a drink and I would give you living water. And she said, well, wait a minute. How are you going to get water? You don't have a bucket. You don't have a rope. Do you have another place to get water? Is there something wrong with this well that our father Jacob dug for us? You know, Jesus said, anyone who drinks from this well will be thirsty again. But anyone who drinks the water I give them, it will well up a spring of living water in them, and they will never thirst again. And she said, well, give me that water. I don't want to have to keep coming back and drawing water. And he said, well, go call your husband and come back. And she goes, I don't have a husband. And Jesus said, well, you're telling the truth. You don't have a husband. You've had five husbands, and the man you're living with now isn't even your husband. So she's like, I sense you're a prophet. Let's change the subject, you know. And she said, okay, prophet, you know, you Jews say we have to worship in Jerusalem. We Samaritans think we have to worship on this mountain. Where's the right place to worship? And Jesus said, you know, it's not about location for worship. The Father is seeking those who are going to worship him in spirit and in truth, and location doesn't matter. And she said, you know, I know the Messiah is coming, and when he comes, he's going to straighten all this out for us. And Jesus said, I, who speak to you, am the Messiah. Which is very interesting, because so many times the Jews were asking him, and he's like, I'm not telling you, you know. But this woman, he chooses to tell, I'm the Messiah. Well, at that time, the disciples come back with food, and there's this awkward moment. Because, like, Jesus is sitting here talking to a woman. What's going on? But they didn't want to ask. They've probably been learning. Like, Jesus does a lot of things they don't understand. But at that time, the woman, like, maybe it's an awkward moment. She gets up, she leaves her bucket there, and she goes running in to the town, telling everybody, come and see this man who told me everything I've ever done. Could he be the Messiah? And so everybody from the city starts streaming out to see Jesus. Well, in the meantime, the disciples are like, hey, Jesus, eat something. And Jesus said, I have food that you know nothing about. And they're like, wait, did somebody give him food while we were gone? And he said, my food is to do the will of the one who sent me, the Father, and to complete his work. You know, you say 4 months more and then the harvest, but I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They're ripe for harvest now. Even now, the reaper is drawing their wages and reaping a harvest of eternal life. You know, you say the sower and the reaper rejoice together. I'm telling you, that's happening. You didn't do the hard work of sowing, but you're going to be reaping. And at that time, the people, the Samaritans, come out. Many of them believed in Jesus because of the Samaritan woman's testimony. This man told me everything I'd ever done. But they encouraged Jesus, please stay with us longer. We want to hear more. So Jesus stayed for another 2 days. And after 2 days, even more people believed from this town. And they said to the woman, we now believe not because of your testimony, but we believe because we have heard him and we really believe this man is the Savior of the world. So I just want to highlight a couple points that stood out to me. I've been really thinking about this story the past several months. You know, the first thing, I see this happen whether I'm in Thailand or America. People would rather talk and argue about religion than their need for a Savior. You know, he gives this woman this word about herself. She's like, let's talk about you being a prophet. Where should we worship? You know, a lot of times people want to complain about Christians or the church instead of dealing with the fact that they need a Savior. A word of knowledge about her life causes her to believe. Everything changed when Jesus said, you know, her history. You've had five husbands and the man you're living with now is not your husband. As he shared this information that he would not know if the Father hadn't revealed it, this personal connection draws this woman, makes her think this could be the Messiah. She immediately becomes an evangelist. I love this. New believers, they're immediately an evangelist. She goes, tells her story to others. And then others come to Jesus because of her testimony. You know, when someone's life is transformed by Jesus, it draws others. They're curious to know about that. But then they believe because they have a personal experience with Jesus. You can't just believe in Jesus because of someone else's testimony. That might make you curious and draw you in, but we each have a testimony. We each have our own experience with Jesus. And finally, the disciples, I think, were a little confused about who Jesus is ministering to. You know, Jesus is always expanding our understanding of who he wants us to minister to. And many times it's the people we would rather not reach out to. It's kind of messy. Well, I want to share, like, from this as an example in the Bible, I want to share with you how the power of testimony is impacting people where I live in the Isan region. I mentioned we've been doing this program, radio program, through the Tide, the Gospel Tide, which is a sister organization. And we have recorded 33 programs that are based around Bible stories, we say, from creation to early church. So we've got about a dozen Old Testament stories to give a foundation for God, the fall of man, the need of a Savior, the promise of a Savior, and then stories through the Gospels about Jesus and into the book of Acts, new believers. And so we have it now on the radio twice a day up in the area where three of our Village House churches are. Now, that's a county of 82,000 people. We have three house churches, and there's one other small church. So this is a very, very least-reached area. We also have put it on these handheld devices that people can wear around their neck. They can take it out when they work in the rice fields. They can listen to it. You can plug it in and charge it like a cell phone. And there's a solar panel on the back that they can listen to. So they can play it for other people to listen to. So in our programs, they're about 45 minutes long. We've got worship music that's in the Isan language. We have the Bible story told in the Isan language twice. And we have the testimony of a local Isan believer. And this is so powerful. Nit, our friend here who did our recordings, she went out and interviewed about 40 different Isan believers and had them share their stories. Now, I share my testimony, which I should do, but a lot of times they think, well, you're an American. Of course you're a Christian. Okay. Or even, you know, pawn coming from the north or silk from Bangkok. Well, you're from another region. But when they hear the testimony of someone who's like them, maybe somebody who struggled with alcohol or an abusive marriage or an illness and needed healing, you know, it really makes them say, well, that's like me. And then they hear in that person's testimony that maybe they were the only believer and their family was opposed, but how they continued in their faith. It has so much power. This one couple, I told you, the area where it's a very small group, just three believers in the entire county, they have been under a lot of pressure. This is Paul Boone and Mae Poon. And you're going to hear me say Paul and Mae a lot. Paul means like dad, pop. You know, and then Mae means mom, so it's a title, like Father Boone and Mother Poon, okay? Well, they were believers, and they were under a lot of pressure. Their family was very opposed to them being believers, and about 2.5 years ago, I was actually here in America on home ministry. They were at a funeral, a family funeral, and the extended family ganged up on them, and they had the monks there too, and they said, you have to recant of your faith in Jesus. And they just felt they didn't have any option, and so they recanted. And we were shocked because we thought they actually kind of had a pretty strong faith. But I don't know what I would do if I were in that situation. You don't know. You know, one other Christian who's a bedridden grandma who can't walk, and everybody in your family is against you. So when I returned to Thailand after that, you know, we wanted to go and visit them. And they were, you know, don't come very often because our family will get suspicious. So like every month we would just visit them, how are you doing, and then pray for them. And then as we would talk, we found out they really still had a seed of faith in their heart, but they didn't want their family to know. And, you know, I felt there's a scripture that says, Jesus said, if you acknowledge me before men, I'll acknowledge you before my Father in heaven. If you deny me before men, I'll deny you before my Father in heaven. And we were really praying, Lord, do whatever you need to do to bring this couple back to faith in you, that they will be bold enough to say before others that they are believers. Well, a year and a half ago, she became very, very ill with a serious lung infection. And we were actually the ones who took her to the hospital because we were visiting. We said, this is really serious. We got her to the local hospital. They said, this is life-threatening. They intubated her. They said, we've got to get her to a larger provincial hospital. And this began a journey of 3.5 months in ICU in 3 different hospitals. And they did not, and 2 surgeries. They did not expect her to live. And in fact, his sister had a similar lung infection and passed away in just 10 days. And so while they were in the hospital, we kept going and visiting them a couple times a week. Because you know what? That family that had made them recant, they weren't coming and visiting them. Maybe in 3.5 months, they came twice. And we kept going several times, and we would pray for her, and she would nod. We would say, Jesus is with you. She would nod, but she couldn't talk. And we gave her husband one of those little handheld devices because he could only be in ICU with her 3 times a day for an hour. So he had a lot of time. So he kept listening to all the programs over and over again. And what happened in this 3.5 months, because we kept praying for her healing. We're like, God, why isn't she getting better? Well, we realized God, we had been praying that God would do whatever it would take to bring this couple back to faith. They needed to be removed from their village for a period of time for them to get strong in their faith again. And what happened in that time, she was healed. I mean, a lot of surgery, but also prayer because they didn't expect her to live. He was listening to all these programs and especially hearing testimonies of ISAN believers who maybe their family was opposed to them and how they did not give up their faith. So when they came home, they were now really strong in their faith. In fact, we found out after she came home, she said, Jesus was with me. Literally, she saw him. When she was riding after we took her to the first hospital and they transported her by ambulance, she said, Jesus was holding her head, saying, it's okay, I'm Jesus, I'm with you. When she was in the hospital, every time they were getting ready, deciding if they should do surgery, Jesus would come and say, you know, don't worry, I'm Jesus, I'm with you. She said she even saw a row of angels seated, all dressed in green skirt, ISAN style, and they were just waiting to follow whatever commands Jesus gave them. And so she's having her encounter with Jesus, and he is having his own encounter, listening to these testimonies. Well, now they are strong, and they say, our family doesn't agree with us, that's okay. We're going to love them, we're going to support them, but we are following Jesus. And so if they ask us to do something we can't do, we're not going to do it. They have been practicing sharing their faith using this like picture book, evangelistic picture book, and right now, for the past month and a half, they have been in the south of Thailand visiting their daughter and her in-laws. And they went armed with all their, you know, things to go and share the gospel. They're going to be there for a couple months and come back. So this couple who recanted, then she got really ill. Now they're like evangelist missionaries to the south of Thailand, but they're coming back. So keep praying for them. Their picture's out there. Well, you might not relate to their story because, you know, they were Buddhist and then they recanted. You might say, well, my testimony's kind of boring. You know, I just grew up in church. Well, this is Bly. Bly grew up in church as well. Bly is 18 years old now, and he was never Buddhist. Now, that's kind of unusual for the people where we live. His parents were Christians, not really strong. He was in Bangkok, and then he moved back to the village when he was 8 years old. So he grew up in this village house church of mostly older believers, but he helped us lead. He would help do the Bible stories starting when he was about 10 years old. He's a great Bible storyteller, helps to lead communion, praying for people. 2 years ago, he was baptized when he was 16. You know, he's such a cute guy. He's like kissing his mom, like just your good kid. He didn't never really rebelled, but his challenge was he's the only Christian in a school of 300 students plus teachers. No one else is a Christian. Every morning, you know, they have the flagpole ceremony and they do Buddhist prayers and chants. So he just stands there quietly, respectfully. And so people always ask him questions. Everybody knows he's a Christian. In fact, a couple years ago, the principal came to him on Christmas Day and said, hey, Bly, it's Christmas. Why don't you get up at the flagpole ceremony and tell the school what Christmas is? wow, he sent us a text, pray for me, you know. And so he did it. He was kind of a reluctant witness. But we challenged him after this. We said, Bly, how can we help you reach your friends? You know, especially before you graduate. We said, what are your friends interested in doing? Can we help you? Do they want to learn English, play sports, music, whatever? And so he thought for a couple months and was praying. And he said, well, I have some friends who want to learn English. But don't talk too much about Jesus, because I don't know if they're interested in that. We're like, okay, that's all right. So we started meeting at his house with his friends, Beam and Mo, and they were in 11th grade. This was, 2 years ago, almost less than 2 years ago. And so they wanted to learn English. And what turned out is she's the student body president, he's the vice president, she's the treasurer. So we got the leaders of the school. And so we started doing English activities through song, games. But right from the first week, we would just have somebody share a testimony. And then we started telling Bible stories. You know, he was a little, but they were very interested because what they said was, we have seen Bly and we're curious. Like, we have a lot of questions because he doesn't smoke, he doesn't drink, he doesn't give in to peer pressure. He's a friend to everybody. That's his testimony. He has an identity in Christ. And of course, he's a sinner saved by grace, as we all are. But his life was so different, it drawed interest. We had them come into the city and did different activities. We even watched this movie, what's it called? The After Jesus' Resurrection, where, the what? No, the one that there, it's the soldier examining, anyway, great movie. Risen. So they were curious about that. Then they noticed, every week after we finished with them, because we would do English for a little bit, and then we'd have a house church. We'd sing worship songs in English and Thai, tell them Bible stories, pray together, and then we would finish, and Bly would get in the truck and go with us. And they're like, where are you going? Well, we're going to another village where we're doing activities with kids and adults, telling them about Jesus. They said, well, we want to go too. So they went along and they started helping with the children's ministry, doing activities. Then we noticed, like, when we're praying, they're laying hands on, praying for people to be healed. And so they just very quickly and naturally came to faith in Christ. And so a year and a half ago, they were baptized and Bly helped to baptize his friends. And in March this year, they graduated from high school and they're starting university, just started this month. And Bly and Beam go to the same university that Sophie teaches at, along with one other teenager in the city. And Mo goes to another university near the city. And so we're excited about what can happen now, student ministry, as we have a teacher and we have four students in the university. Pray for them. They have a heart to share with others. The first week after orientation, Beam brought a friend to church, you know, the first week. So they're very, want to share with others. So maybe that's you. You know, your life, you don't maybe have an exciting conversion story, but you have a solid testimony of how Jesus has given you your identity, who you are. You don't have to give in to peer pressure. And then one more, Mena, she was the first believer in her village, and she is a very strong woman. She had a lot of people opposed her, but she would say, the more they oppose me, the stronger it makes me. Because she has a lot of experiences with Jesus. Now, let me tell you, if you're thinking, well, I don't have a lot of like current testimonies. Well, maybe you're not taking your current problems to God in prayer. This woman prays about every problem she has. She heard the story. We told the story of Jesus calming the storm. And many of our village believers do this. They're like, I can use that. When the storm's coming and they already have enough water in the rice field, they're like, in Jesus' name, don't come here, go somewhere else. And like, they have testimonies of the storm going around theirs, you know. She had the testimony of the roof of another house blowing. It should have landed on her roof. It went up over top across the street somewhere else. She had her rice fields were flooded. Her husband was in a boat out here. People said, you're not going to get any harvest. She went out, she said, in Jesus' name, I command the water to leave. And within a week, not just normal, but like supernaturally disappeared, they had a great harvest. And so 2 years ago, she was baptized, and she then began her businesses. She grills pork and chicken and drives motorcycle to neighboring villages to sell it. So Pawn and I said, well, we've got to train her to, you know, go take the good news along as she goes and sells these. And so just a year ago, we had her praying what was the village that she wanted to go to, the next neighboring village. And actually, if I had time, there's a whole thing of how God told us to go to these two villages. Like, really, usually we go into a village because we have personal connections. We didn't have personal connections. God just led us, and the doors have opened. So a year ago, she went and visited this couple, along with Pawn, Paul Dow and Meboy, and actually her sister, another woman. And they very quickly came to faith. They were interested, and they began looking around them at who in their village or neighboring villages had a problem, illness, something that they needed Jesus. And they would go and start telling them and invite them to come. Her sister actually died very suddenly, just 2 months after beginning to hear about Jesus. But she had already said she really believed. She suddenly died. So we know that she's with Jesus. Well, they started inviting the first week I went, because they started going while I was here in America helping my mom move. The first week I went, they invited this girl, Pakat, to come. I shared the gospel. Boom, she wants to believe. Now, that's unusual. Usually people have to hear, you know, understand, because their worldview is completely different. That's why we do the Bible story. She believed the first week. Now, sometimes we see that. Somebody will believe quickly, and then you never see them again. Because they go home and their family says, no, no, you can't go. Or they go home and they're like, wait a minute, what did I do? I didn't really mean to do that. So we weren't sure. You know, she said she believed. I said, well, come next week. And she asked us to pray for a situation where there was a problem. I said, bring these people along. Well, the next week, she came and she brought two more people. And so they both accepted Christ that week. Now, this was just in October. And this group has become probably one of our strongest groups. They're very joyful, prayerful. They have so many experiences of God helping them. It's just amazing. And last week, they led two people to Christ. And just Saturday, yesterday, another person. And that person came to faith in Jesus, and they had a leg problem from an accident, a motorcycle accident a year ago. They prayed for her, and she was healed. I should have updated this because I have a little video that they sent me. This was just yesterday, okay? Now, we need to pray that those new believers keep coming. But this group has been so exuberant. And so in February this year, all five of them were baptized. And we're going to watch a video now of their baptism. And there is some musical background. The music's not working today. I asked Vicky to get up and sing. She wouldn't do that. But I'm going to share some background. It's about a four-minute video. So this is the village. Can we get it going? Okay, so this is the village. And this is actually, you're going to see Gang's video work. He did all this video. And so this is what it looks like. That's the house that we meet at. And we invited the believers from all of our house churches to come, from the other villages and also from the city. And so we had a time of worship together, communion. We had the leaders of the different house churches help to lead different things. This woman is from the city. We usually use sticky rice for communion because that's their daily bread. But she said, I read in the Bible it talks about unleavened bread, and I want to know what that is. So she looked it up on the internet, found a recipe, made unleavened bread. So for the new believers, this is the first they're having communion. Silk came to worship to join us. Usually, if village people are baptized, we invite other village believers to come. If it's in the city, we have other city believers come. But this time, we brought them all together because five people was the most we'd had baptized at one time. This is Seth Fickett. If you know any of the Ficketts, he and his wife live in Ubon. They teach at a school and attend our city house church. They're each sharing their testimony. This woman 10 minutes before she gave her testimony, we had to do a deliverance. She was manifesting evil spirits. She had a lot of problems. She was wearing an amulet, like a Buddha image. And when she took it off and prayed, she was freed from those. And so after our time of worship, the testimonies, we had them decide where did they want to be baptized. So there was this local little river here. And so we went out there. And now these five people who are going to be baptized heard the word baptism the week before. That's the first they heard it. Usually people will hear the 32 Bible stories, and in the book of Acts we're telling stories about people being baptized. That's when they decide, like Mena, she got baptized after hearing that. But this group, we just got to the story of Jesus' baptism. But we felt they really believed. We said, do you want to be baptized too? Because Jesus said, we should do everything the Father has asked us to do. And they said, well, what is baptism? And we explained it. And they just were like, we don't really understand it. But this person here said, if that's what Jesus says to do, well, I'm in. Let's do it. Should we do it right now? And we said, well, let's do it next week. You can bring a change of clothes. We can invite other believers to come. So they've never seen a baptism before. And I just love how when they come up out of the water, they're just all filled with joy. And there's Mena and Pawn baptizing them. We always have, like I did the first couple baptisms at the very beginning years ago, but now we always have Ties do it. And we always try to have the person who helped lead them to Christ help to do the baptism as well. And you know, sometimes we have people who think they have a lot of sin, so maybe they should stay down in the water a long time. You know, even though we've explained it's not the water that washes you clean, but sometimes they do this anyway. So this person, they end up having to pull them up out of the water, like, it's enough, come up, you know. They just thought, if I hold my breath and stay down a long time, that'll be really cleansing. But it was just exciting to see, again, to have five people from one place baptized at the same time was exciting. And so to have our believers, they couldn't all come, but the ones who could come from the other locations, it was really community building, exciting. And so they decided they wanted to have opportunity to meet together to worship more frequently, because these groups each meet weekly and they're spread out. You know, from the city out to the villages, it's about 45 minutes. The furthest one is about an hour away. But they said, periodically, we want to get together to worship because it helps them feel like they're not alone. Maybe they're in a small group in their village, but when they come together with the larger group, they can feel that there's something bigger than just their small group. And it also helps to bring some balance. Some of our groups are older people, some are young, so they all come together, we have a better picture. And so the decision was that this year, every 2 months, we're going to bring the whole group together. And so the second time we all got together was at Easter. And we brought them together into the city for that. And then they just had the third meeting in June. And it's been exciting to see that happening and that sense of fellowship growing. Well, so that's the power of the testimony in our ministry. But I want to share with you and encourage you that we can have some superpower behind our testimonies, and that's prayer. So we have been putting a lot of emphasis on prayer. In the story I told you, you know, Jesus says, the sower and the reaper are glad together. One sows and another reaps is true. I think of that in terms of you're praying and we're out there reaping. And this passage from John 4, 35 to 38 reminds me of another passage, verses 35 to 38 in Matthew 9, where Jesus says, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. You know, early on, we had a number of Americans on our team, but then they all kept coming back, and there was a season where I was the only North American. And we were praying that more laborers would come. Well, what's been happening is we've been having more laborers emerge locally, which is what we really want. And we're also glad Sophie's there, too. Well, for the past 9 years, we've been emphasizing prayer for unity among the churches in Ubon, in the city. And so every month we coordinate a prayer gathering that brings together pastors and missionaries and leaders from all the different churches and mission organizations. So we pray for the city, for the province, for the region. We pray for one another. We go to the different churches and the different pastors share. You know, what had been happening was Silk and I were always leading that. Even though we were trying to get local people to take it on, they kind of considered the pastors in the city, they like us. They consider us as neutral people who can be peacemakers, because some of them think we don't have a church because we don't have a building and we don't have a sign. But anyway, it's okay, whatever they think. It gives us the platform to have this prayer gathering. But in the past year, I've really been trying to turn it over, and now the team is leading it. So Gang and Pawn and Knit, who's been doing our radio program, they've been leading it. And I love, this was in June. Who did they have help leading it? Here's Bly, our 18-year-old. He was on his summer break, so he was helping in ministry and everything and helping to lead this pastor's prayer gathering, which was exciting. We also, for the past year and a half, have had an emphasis on 10,000 days of fasting and prayer for Ubon. Because we know prayer is so important. And our team was looking at studying church planting movements around the world. That means places where churches are planted quickly, many people coming to Christ, and it's like exponential. And we're praying that that would happen. Now, we studied, there's like 10 features that you see anywhere where church planting movement takes place. Now, you can't just do those 10 things and it happens. It's a move of God, the Holy Spirit, when this happens. But we want to do those, make sure we're kind of in place of these things that make us ready for a move of God. Well, the first thing is they call it extraordinary prayer. Wherever a church planting movement takes place, there's been just extraordinary prayer. And one of the things we saw is that there's been a lot of fasting and praying in these places. Now, fasting is not like we fast and we make God do this. That's not what it is. Fasting is a time for us to really say, God, we're hungry for more of you. We're hungry to see you move in this place. And by fasting, we're spending more time praying rather than eating. So our team prayed and we said, God, how many days should we fast? And we got this number, 10,000 days. Now, we're a small team. We can't do that. We would die. So we realized that God again was calling us to something bigger than just us. So we invited the local churches in Ubon to do it. It's been in my newsletter. There are people here in America who are doing it. And some people fast, you know, one day a week. Some people fast one meal a week. I have somebody who can't fast from food because of their medication. So they fast from watching the world news each evening because they said it stresses them out anyway. So during that half hour, they spend time praying. And so we have people report at the end of each month, and we're not trying to focus on who's doing what or whatever, but there are times in the Bible where everyone is called to fast together. And so we're just collecting the data. And so from beginning of January 2018 through the end of May 2019, we are so far at 1,626 days of fasting and prayer for Ubon. Now, our goal is 10,000. I don't know how many years we're going to be doing this. But what I did is I calculated. That's the equivalent of 3 people fasting and praying every day for Ubon for a year and a half. And in the past year and a half, we've seen a lot happening in our ministry. Many more people being baptized, a local leader rising up in leadership. You know, a lot of exciting things happening. It's not a coincidence as we're praying. And in the back, I have this booklet. This is a tool if you want to help pray with us, whether you're fasting or not. Doesn't matter. Prayer is prayer, you know. 30 days of prayer for Isan, and each day there's kind of a little story that lets you know about a social problem or a spiritual situation that you can pray for. And if you don't want a booklet, I can give you a website you can request to get an email daily with an update. So please take those to pray. It's also in the Thai language. We've given it to all the churches in Ubon to be praying as well. And our final prayer thrust this past year, Silk challenged us with this top 10 list. in Bangkok, as they were preparing for this Franklin Graham outreach, what the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association does is anytime they're going into an area, they want the local believers to begin praying for people they can invite to the outreach. So they write down 10 names of people that I call it your top 10 list. Who are the top 10 people you want to see come to Christ? So you're just committing to pray for them and that you want to invite them. So Silk challenged us in October, why don't we do this for our Christmas outreach in the city? And normally at Christmas time, you know, we do all our village outreaches and then we're tired and we say invite people, but, you know, usually people don't come and it's more just our own celebration. But this year we really said, guys, let's pray, let's invite people. So starting in October, we were praying. As it got to December, we printed special invitations to give out to invite people. And I said, guys, I believe we might have 50 people come who don't know Jesus because we're all inviting people from work, family members, the places that we buy food, restaurants and stuff. And so we're like, okay, well, we got to prepare. So we prepared these little gift packets that had, you know, tracks and things, baked cookies, decorated, and we set it up in our front lawn and driveway, and then we waited. You know, are they going to come? And they came, people from our housing development neighborhood. This lady, I've been buying fruit from her in the market for 14 years. She brought 8 people along, and they had to drive like 20 minutes to come. And they came, and they came, and they brought their children. So 82 people who didn't know Jesus came that night. And so we had an activity for kids in the house while outside. Our local believers were sharing testimonies, sharing a video, praying. And this was us at the end of the night just thanking God for what he had done, immeasurably more than all we could ask for or imagine. Now, we have about 20 people in our city groups. That's the equivalent of if you have 100 people in your church and you do an outreach and 400 people who don't know Jesus come. That's a lot. In fact, we realized we had put so much superpower on this outreach through prayer, we weren't really prepared for how we were going to interact with all these people and follow up because we're all running around serving. And so we said, well, this year we've got to do better at being able, everybody, to be able to come alongside and share their testimony and share the gospel. And so this is our city group. What we're doing this year is just 5 minutes every Sunday, practicing breaking into pairs, practicing telling evangelistic stories and telling our testimony to one another so that this time we're better prepared when we do an outreach event. And while we want to put superpower prayer on it, maybe we want to invite less people so we can do better follow-up. So that's what's been happening in Thailand as we are seeing the power of testimony, but I want to encourage you as well. There's power in your testimony. Each one of us has our own experience with Jesus. And you know, your testimony, your experience with Jesus is something people can't argue with. We're not talking about religion. We're talking about a personal experience. And if you think, well, my testimony is from when I was 8 years old. Like I said, maybe you're not praying about your problems. When we have problems, if we pray, we're going to have testimonies of how God has been helping us. Reach out to your Samaritans. You know, Jesus wants us to reach out to people that we're uncomfortable to reach out to. For me, even this past year, we have been having people from the homosexual community and transgender community coming to our village house churches. And, you know, at first it's like, oh, this is a little messy. And it made me realize, you know, I had some bias. And I had a feeling of, this is really challenging. This is messy. And I realized, you know, I always thought, well, Samaritans, that was the Jews and the Samaritans. We don't have Samaritans today. Oh, yes, we do. You know, and that's my group. Maybe you have another group that you think they're hard to reach with the gospel. Well, we're seeing people coming to faith in Christ. And we trust that the sanctification process is going to continue in people's lives. But, you know, often those people who we think they wouldn't be interested, they're the most hungry and come to faith quickly. And then remember to use the superpower of prayer. Just pray this week, Lord, Let me have opportunity to share my testimony with somebody. Let me have opportunity to pray for somebody this week and see what God would do. So I want to thank you, those of us who have been praying with us to reach the ESON people, and those of you who are going to be praying. On the table back there, if you want to get my newsletters, just sign up. I send them out by email. There's prayer cards. Again, the pictures with prayer requests on the back. Please, you can take as many as you will pray for. But this was our gathering just at Easter, coming together, our different groups. And it's exciting to see what's happening. You know, it used to be when I would come home to America, people would be like, don't go. Now they know when I come here, it means more prayer is going to be going to them there. And so they're willing to let me come. So I just want to thank you. And I just want to close by praying for you, that you would be able to share your testimonies with people in this community as well. So Jesus, we thank you for what you are doing. We thank you for the many examples in the Bible, the power of a testimony, of a transformed life. Lord, just how one person could transform an entire town. Lord, we thank you for the testimonies of our local believers in the ESON region in Thailand and how their bold witness is bringing others to faith in Christ as well. And I pray, Lord, that everyone who's sitting here today would have opportunity to share their testimony with somebody, would have opportunity to pray for somebody for healing, for a problem that they have. Lord, that they would pray, take their own problems to you in prayer and have current testimonies of how you're helping them each day. Lord, we do pray that you would give us boldness to reach out to those who maybe we're less comfortable reaching out to. Maybe it looks a little more messy, but you love everyone, Lord, and you want us to just be willing to open our mouths and share the good news with the people around us. So I pray for the Millersville Church here, Lord, that they would be a light shining in the darkness in their community, Lord. Yes, it is a dark community. There's many people who don't know you or people who think they know you and they're not walking in a living relationship with you. Lord, I just bless this church. I pray that those who you are calling, stretching to cross barriers and boundaries, would be willing to do that in Jesus' name. Amen.